Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, it's good to see that everyone is here with us here this morning. To our friends who are visiting us, we thank you and we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. If this is your first time visiting us, well, we would love to encourage you, if you don't mind, if you can fill out one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you. We'd love to stay in contact with you, and we'd love to, of course, continue to know one another. If you have any questions about the Bible, if you have any questions about the plan of salvation, or what we will be seeing today, we invite you to have that conversation with any one of our members here, and it would be our pleasure to have a biblical conversation with you. At this time, if you will, put your phones on vibrate, silent, if you can make sure that your electronic equipment, if you're using any tablets, laptops, please make sure that they are all on silent. As we know, today is the Lord's Day, and we want to give our God His very best. So once more, to our brethren, thank you for being here this morning. We welcome everyone here. It is truly a joy, and as the psalm says, it is a wonderful and amazing day. What great day it is that our Lord has made for us. So we thank our God, and we thank every one of you that is here this morning. You will please bow with me as we begin our Bible class with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our dearly beloved God, Lord, may thy name be praised, glorified by the lips of thy saints throughout the entire world. Father, that as on this first day of the week we all come to thy house, we come, Father, and we assemble, Lord, as thy saints, to praise thee, to glorify thee, to express, Father, our love, our joy, and our gratitude. Father, we truly rejoice to know that we are thy house. We rejoice to know that we are thy children. And Father, that we are the body of thy Son, that is his kingdom. Lord, without that precious sacrifice, we could not say any of these things. And it is for this reason, Lord, that we humbly bow before thee through the avenue of prayer, not only to praise thy name and to glorify thee, Father, but to acknowledge, Lord, to acknowledge thee and to acknowledge thy works that thou have done with us. Father, as we prepare our minds, Lord, and we prepare our hearts to study thy word, to praise thy name, we ask, Lord, that you grant us the strength and the ability to be able, Father, to concentrate on thee, that you, Father, may be the object of our worship. And that, Father, we may put on pause, Lord, the troubles of the world, that we may put on pause the secular needs for the moment, that our focus, Father, may be solely on thee, and that, Father, through this day of worship, we may find strength for our inward man, where we may find encouragement, and that, Father, we may see, Father, and experience the dew from Hermon, Father, as we come together in unity, Father, and we come together with joy as a family. For our brethren, Lord, who are on those roads here, please protect them. Please grant them safe passage as thou have granted us this safe passage. And for those who have the zeal, Father, the desire to be here today, but because of health or because of other issues that are outside of their control, will not be able to join us. Thou knowest their hearts, Father. Thou knowest the sincerity of their hearts, Father, the disposition of their hearts and their conditions. Please, Lord, if it be thy will, grant them the ability and grant them the strength so that they can join us in the next appointed time. For our teachers, Lord, who have devoted their time, who have given us, Father, their effort to prepare and to share, Father, what they've learned from thy word with those who are in their classrooms. Bless each and every one of them, Father. Bless them for that love. Bless them for that time, that effort, that dedication they've put into the growth of thy kingdom. And Father, for those who are listening to them out in the classrooms as the same here in this auditorium, please, Lord, allow every one of us to be have listening ears, that we may be diligent, Father, in listening to what thy word says. But more importantly, Father, we may be diligent in researching thy scriptures so that we may stand before thee without shame. Father, forgive us when we have failed you. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed before temptation, when our faith has not been strong, when our conviction, Father, has been shaky. Please forgive us, Father, but increase our faith, increase our understanding, and grant us, Father, the boldness so that we may become wise with thy word, and so that our wisdom may be from above and not earthly, sensual, or demonic, Father. We thank you, Lord, once again for these blessings, and we ask, Father, for all of this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying about the authority of the Scriptures. And for the last couple of Sundays, we've been seeing the example of Felix. Why have we been seeing the example of Felix? Felix was abusing his authority, right? We've been established already that Felix, as a government official, did not exercise his ultimate or his own authority, but rather he had delegated authority. Now, this, of course, refers to the fact that he was a representative of Caesar, and that it was Caesar who had granted him that authority. But even Caesar himself did not have the ultimate authority. Even Caesar himself, as king, was also exercising delegated authority. Romans chapter 13, we see an extraordinary passage that teaches us that it is God who places these men in these position of power. Daniel chapter 4, the Bible shows us where at that time the most powerful king, the most powerful earthly government man in the form of King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. Why was he humbled by God? What words were uttered by the king foolishly?
He had done all those words. He had built the clock.
Is this not the great Babylon that I have built? He did not give glory to God. He did not acknowledge that it was God who placed them in that position of authority, and that if it was not because of God giving him all of that power and giving him all those other nations, he would have never been able to do anything. An example in the New Testament of this, because of course we're seeing this, we're seeing why it's important to see how the new and the old parallel one another, is Herod, right? When Herod wanted to kill Peter, and when Herod was eaten by worms, what were the people yelling that caused God to strike Herod?
It is the voice of a God.
The voice of a God, right? Voice of a God and not of man, says Acts chapter 12. And the Bible clearly states there that the reason why God struck him was because Herod did not give glory to God. So, notice that two kings, two figures in government authority, right? Both of them are humbled by God. Both of them are made to acknowledge that he is the one who puts or placed them in that position. But in both cases, an abuse of power is demonstrated by taking God's glory away from him. So, when we see this, if someone can please read Proverbs 1:7, and someone else can please look for Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, please.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Okay. So what is God telling us in both of those passages?
Acknowledging that authority comes from God is essential to proper governance and proper action in life.
Okay. How is God's authority shown in both of those passages? What is the source of wisdom? What is the source of knowledge? Why is that the source of knowledge? What do we think about when we hear fearing the Lord? Reverence, okay?
Respect,
okay? So, according to the passage, how is reverence and respect the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge? How is that possible? How do we represent that?
Because if you don't have that, it's the foundation for faith.
Okay, it's the foundation for faith. But how do we demonstrate it? How do we exhibit that toward the Lord, toward God? Through the obedience of his ways, okay? Can you obey something you don't know, Adam? Well, how do you learn?
You have knowledge.
But how do you obtain that knowledge?
You study.
You study, but how can you study if you don't know where to study? What if you think you know everything already? Will you ever learn?
No.
So what do I have to do first? You see, when we read that passage, brethren, respect toward God and His authority is that I shut my mouth up and I listen. I do not approach God thinking that I already know. Fear and respect is when I step into a classroom, the person teaching is going to teach me something and I'm not going to sit there arguing with everything they teach. That's not respect. Notice that the way Solomon is demonstrating wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and it makes sense when you think about it from a very literal and simple standpoint. Solomon simply says, if you want to learn, it begins by showing respect for your master, meaning teacher, right? That's how knowledge begins. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. When you approach God, when you approach His classroom as a disciple, as a pupil, you forget everything you think you know so that you then can absorb everything that He's going to teach you. Show Him the proper respect and enter His classroom ready to learn. Enter with the mind frame of, He is the all-knowing God and I am simply His disciple who has yet to know. Notice the second half of chapter 1, verse 7. What do fools do? They despise what?
They despise knowledge.
They despise knowledge. Well, how do they despise it? When they know everything, right? Have you ever given someone advice, but they won't take it because they think they know everything? Have you ever had to encounter someone like that? Once again, when you think about this proverb from the most easiest and simplest ways, it makes so much sense, which shows its wisdom, doesn't it? When you try to give someone advice, especially if that person has been in the field for a long time, but even worse, if they never updated and they're outdated, right? So let's talk about mechanics right now. If you try to talk to a mechanic who used to work on carburetors, and he wants to treat and fix a fuel injector of a car as if it were a carburetor, is he going to succeed?
No.
No. It's funny how all the men immediately answered, right? Okay. Clearly he won't. But if you try to explain that to him and he's set in his ways, I know what I am doing, I just have to treat the fuel injectors as if it were a carburetor. It's the same system. No, it's not. That's what I'm trying to show you. It's not the same system. No, I've been doing this for 40 years. I know what I'm doing. I have my certification. Is he still going to fix it in spite of all the titles he can throw at it?
Nope.
Doesn't matter how long we've been Christians, brethren. In God's presence, we will always be the student. No matter where we go, does not matter if you're a newborn babe or if you're an elder of the Lord's church. In the presence of God, we will always be the disciple. That is the beginning of knowledge, says Scripture. God is all-knowing. God has an infinite mind. We, on the other hand, have a finite mind. We're limited in the capacity that we have. But we'll never stop learning from God. We never stop learning from our God. And this is why the Bible teaches us, and notice, twice in the book of Proverbs, God repeats this statement. When I speak, you listen. Trust me, I know what I am saying. Now it's interesting, because in the Proverb 9, in the ninth proverb, do we know what's going on there? Does anyone remember? I've written an article about this, and I've taught it or preached on it before. But does anyone remember what's happening in Proverbs 9? It's a type of, it's not a type, I'm sorry, it's figurative language that is being expressed there. So what are the two women that are demonstrated metaphorically there in Proverbs 9?
The wise woman, fool.
The wise woman and the foolish woman, right? Who mentions that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge? The wise woman or the foolish woman?
The wise
woman. The wise woman. The foolish, on the other hand, she ignores God, doesn't she? Notice, those who are wise respect God, acknowledge God, and bow before Him. Those who despise knowledge, they ignore God, they turn their backs toward Him, and don't listen to what He says. Notice then Psalm 53 and Psalm 11. Someone, if you please, can read Psalm 53:1, and someone else, can you please read Psalm 111, verse 10? Okay, so what does the fool say? There is no God. And because he says there is no God, how does he then conduct himself?
Abominably,
right? If you keep, and notice, I put entire Psalms, right? I'm just not reading them all, but I put them up there for you to later study and read and compare. Because in this Psalm, we're seeing those who despise knowledge. And in this psalm, we're seeing those who fear the Lord. We're comparing because in here in the Proverbs, right? From where I'm standing and where you're sitting, here are the goats, here are the sheep. He who has an ear, let him hear, and he who understands knows what I speak of. But pay close attention to that. Hosea 4:6 is a very well-known passage by us, isn't it? What does Hosea 4:6 say? Hosea 4:6. Let me take a moment to enjoy this beautiful sound of biblical leaves turning. What was that? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Who are my people in that passage? The Israelites. So, the Israelites were destroyed because of lack of knowledge. But what else does the passage say? How did they lose knowledge? What did they do? They rejected it. They despised His house, didn't they? But in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6 through 9, if you will, turn there with me very quickly. The context, I put it up there just as a comparison, but in actuality, you should read starting at verse 1. But observe there in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. And this is the Queen of Sheba speaking, by the way. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Notice verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore He made you king to do justice and righteousness." Now, here is a Gentile queen who is admitting to Solomon, "It was my lack of faith that brought me here. I didn't believe." The Queen of Sheba had the mentality of, "I have to see in order to believe," right? But how did the Queen of Sheba know where did Solomon's wisdom come from? Solomon taught her, didn't he? And there was no way she could deny that that wisdom came from above. Because notice her own words there in verse 7. They didn't even tell me half of what's true. What I heard is only a small fraction of the reality of your wisdom. You know, what my girlfriend, when she was studying this, as she was preparing for her ladies' class, she discovered that historians believe that Solomon's wealth was in the trillions. That's just a small sample of how wise this man was. Was in the trillions. We can't even imagine $1 million, right? In our current society, well, you being a millionaire is like being a commoner now, because everybody's trying to be a billionaire, right? And even with the most richest men on the world today, not a single one of them can even reach the amount of wealth that Solomon had reached. And that's just one sample size of how wisdom from above can lead us in the right direction. His prosperity, right, was because he always made decisions righteously. He always vetted all of his decisions to God's commandments. This is why it's so tragic that he bows his heart later in life to the idols. But for now, we're going to focus on the positive, right? Because what we're seeing here then is that God's word, what it says here in the book of Proverbs, what it says about those who despise knowledge, what it says about those who embrace knowledge, we have two examples from the same nation that it's true. How many wars did Solomon go to while he was king? How many years was Solomon king? 40 years of peace, 40 years of insurmountable prosperity, 40 years of righteous wisdom. A wise king in how he ruled for most of his kingdom. Do you think the nation of Israel enjoyed having him on the throne? The economy was booming. There were no wars. All of his enemies around him would not even lift a sword against him. There were prosperous times in Israel. Compare that to Hosea 4:6. What was going on during the days of Hosea? What was the state of Israel in the days of Hosea? They were in captivity? Not yet. In the days of Hosea, not yet, but they were going toward it. They were near into captivity. But who was king during Hosea's time in Israel? Does anyone remember? Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. So Jezebel was king in Israel during Hosea's reign, during Hosea being the prophet. Historians believe that Hosea and Elijah were very likely contemporaries of one another, along with Isaiah, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. But Israel had a wicked king on their throne. A king who was surrounded by enemies. A king who had driven the people into poverty. If you read the book of Hosea, your heart will break. When you read about the conditions, about how there were children being sold for a slipper. That's how bad the condition, the social conditions were in Israel during the times of Prophet Hosea. Because there was a ruler who was a fool. Brethren, what then is the authority that was followed under Solomon's kingdom and the authority that was rejected under Ahab's kingdom? The word of God, his commandments. How do we approach our Bible study? How do we approach the scriptures when we read them? Do we simply read them to inform ourselves? Or are we sitting at the feet of the Almighty? Because this is His voice that's teaching us today. See, God promised the children of Israel. He promised them that if they obeyed His commandments, and if they followed His statutes and did as He commanded them through His ordinances, that they would be a wise nation above all other nations. Now, I don't want to touch too much on that because we're going to see that in our sermon today. But God promised the people of Israel. He promised them that if they were obedient, if they were faithful to Him, they would be above all nations. And that the nations surrounding them would not be able to do anything other than recognize that they were the wisest nation to live at that time. The question that they would ask is, the book of Deuteronomy is, what nation is there like Israel that is wise and has an intimate relationship with Jehovah their God? Their obedience and their following God's word was supposed to make them stand out from the rest of the world. What makes us stand out from the rest of the world, brethren? Our obedience to God. And isn't it true that if we are faithful, if our heart is honest before God and we are faithful to God, not because we want to be viewed as wise, nor because we want to be lauded by men, but if we're doing it because we respect and honor God, isn't it true that usually we are the ones at the workplace who are being sought after for advice? Are we not usually the ones that people from the world will go to for marital advice, for parenting advice, for life advice? Isn't it true that those of our coworkers and friends respect us because they see in us wisdom and they trust that our wisdom comes from above? Well, why does that wisdom exhibit itself? Why does it manifest? How does it show up? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, right? Let your light so shine brightly before men through your godly conduct, so that what? Your Father will be glorified. Yes, sir.
Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, the first century Christians, all of them, the first century Christians were lit into human torches to light Nero's garden parties. They were put in the arena and killed, yet they grew because they were uncompromising in their service to God. Same with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's amazing that the example that our brother brought up is, who was feared or revered more in the examples that our brother brought? God. In both examples, right? The martyrs of the first century, and then Daniel and his companions, the government authorities who did not acknowledge nor respect God were going against His people. And in both cases, we see that the godly men, the men of God, the men who respected God, chose death. Because they saw that in that case, wisdom was found in death. They didn't commit suicide, let me clarify. What I mean is that they respected God's authority above the authority of these men because they acknowledged, you are nothing more than delegated authority. And in these commandments, in these orders that you're trying to give us, you're trying to get us to transgress the authority, the one in control of all power. We fear him more than you. And if that makes you kill us, well, then you'll have to deal with him. And one of my favorite passages is in Daniel 3, the response that Mishael, Azazel, and Azariah, right? Again, for those who know, you know. But for these three men, I love how they respond to Nebuchadnezzar. There in chapter 3. Specifically, if I'm not mistaken, verse 18. When they tell the king, even if we die, even if our God doesn't spare us from the furnace, even if we are burnt alive, you will know that we did not bow to your idol. Think about that. They were ready to die a very heinous, painful, cruel death. But they were willing to give their lives, even if it be at the cost of their lives, they're willing to teach this king who is the King of Kings. Even if we die. You know, the loyalty that these three men showed, the loyalty that Daniel showed there in Daniel chapter 6, that even though a law was written that outlawed prayer, but yet Daniel prayed as he always did, as was his custom. Not because he was being defiant or rebellious, it's because it's as his custom. As he was in a habit of doing is what that means. Once again, Daniel was willing to die. You know, brother, that kind of loyalty is coveted by worldly authorities, isn't it? That kind of loyalty of service is what many of these business tycoons want from their employees. People who will devote their entire lives to their business, people who will be willing to give up their own health and their own well-being for the sake of making that employer look good or succeed. Joseph was coveted by Potiphar, wasn't he? And then the jailer saw once again how prosperity came by the hand of Joseph. So what did he do? He put him over the prisoners. And then Pharaoh acknowledged. But what did all these three men who were in positions of authority acknowledge about Joseph? Pharaoh himself said it, right? Is there anyone in the kingdom who has the Spirit of God as this man does? And what did Pharaoh do? He wisely made Joseph second in command. And Egypt was spared from famine. Egypt was strong during that time. And Egypt fell to his knees when there rose a king who did not know Joseph. A fool who said, there is no God. What did Pharaoh say to Moses? Who is the Lord that I should know him? The scriptures, brethren, the scriptures are God's authority. And we should submit to God's word. We should be wise, and when we approach not only our personal study, but worship. As you heard me say in our beginning prayer, God is the object of our worship. He is the center in our focus in every act of worship. Even now as we are studying together, he should be the focus of wanting to understand him better, of how do I demonstrate my fear to you, Lord? How do I bow before you and I silence my mouth. What did Job say after God demonstrated His omnipotence, His omniscience, and His omnipresence? In chapter 42, what does Job say?
My hand goes over my mouth.
He repeats God's question, who is this who darkens counsel with words that he does not know? And after all that, Job goes, sorry, God, that's me. I'll stay quiet now. The problem of society today, and it has been that way since the beginning of time, is that we think we know more than God. Notice I said we. Because as the church, brethren, we should be leading the way when it comes to wisdom. But we pick and choose, don't we? When to listen to God and when not to. Someone please turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to start reading there at verse 29. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God. Now, pay close attention. What did they reject? The will of God. The will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Let me make a quick pause and ask the following question. Sound familiar to our times? There are those who justify God by being baptized in what was the authorized baptism of that day. And there are those who reject the will of God by doing not what? Not being baptized by what was authorized in that day. What are men doing today?
You don't need baptism for salvation. Just believe and you've got it.
Mankind doesn't change, does it? Mankind doesn't change. But we keep reading, verse 31. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the baptizer came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But the last passage is what I want us to focus on. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Brethren, I encourage you to take that passage and tie it to these two Proverbs, but I personally would do it with Proverb 9. Because there in Proverb 9, we see wisdom personified by a woman, a wise woman. In fact, in Proverb 1, wisdom is also personified by a woman. We see that the voice of wisdom asks the question, how long will you simple ones love simplicity? Wisdom, as you continue reading chapter 1, warns that there will be a time when we will lament not having her at our side, and she will laugh because of our calamity. Not that she will mock, there's a difference. But more of saying, oh, now that you want me, now that you need me, you look for me. This is why you should have come to me even when you didn't need me at that time, because you've always needed me. Jesus, brethren, says that wisdom is justified by all her children. So the question then is, how is wisdom justified by all her children? Well, how do we begin to interpret this? Well, first off, who are her children? Who are the children of wisdom? those who fear the Lord. So her children are those who follow her command, right? Those who listen to her. Again, Proverb 1 and Proverb 9, we see that wisdom is personified. This Christ here, without a doubt, has the same idea of personifying wisdom, because observe that he calls her a her. Oh, it looks like you guys are going to have homework. Okay. It is wise to assign this task. So notice, right, and observe that our Lord Jesus Christ uses the pronoun her. He's personifying wisdom, isn't he? Wisdom is neither male nor female. Wisdom is abstract. It's not physical. It's not human, right? It's not an animal. It's not an object. Wisdom is a construct, isn't it? It is a mindset. It cannot be touched, but it can be recognized. But Jesus portrays wisdom just like Solomon did. And the idea that is being presented is, well, that's what you have to find out. Why is wisdom personified as a woman? That is the homework that you have for next Sunday. Why is wisdom personified as a woman? Secondly, well, we'll pick up at Luke 7:35. But as we said, we've identified that her children are those who follow her commands, the obedient, right? But is that all we can say about her children? In this context, in this passage, who are her children? Who is Jesus referring to as her children in the passage? And how do they justify her? How do they justify her? So how is wisdom justified by her children? How is wisdom justified by her children? If you don't remember the question, just ask Brother Kevin for the recording that he has on his phone, right? But these are important questions, because we're establishing now with our study tonight, today, that God's Word is the authority that we have today. And this is the source of wisdom. This is the wisdom from above that James 3 speaks of. But in order for us to learn from God's Word, we must first respect it. We must not treat it like some other book. We must not approach it thinking we already know what it says. We must not look at it with disregard or even with a sense of begrudged spirit. Like, I gotta read again. I mean, what do I get out of it? I always read the same thing over and over. I mean, what else can I get out of it? You're not fearing the Lord. You're not fearing the Lord. And that's why you're not getting anything out of it. We have to approach God's Word with reverence, brethren. Because if we don't, then we are like the fool who says, there is no God. You know, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 show us the true atheist. The true atheist is not one who denies that God is alive. The true atheist is he who denies God's glory through his disobedience. To end our class, to prove this, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 11 and forward. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Those two words there, without God, in the Greek are one word, and the word is atheos. Atheos. What word does that sound like?
Atheist.
Atheist. Notice that God, or rather the person that was without God, is shown by the inspired Paul here in verse 1 as those who lived in ungodliness. But they rang the bell on us. So much for helping you guys with your homework. So thank you all for your attention. If anyone has any questions, you can approach me afterward, and we can definitely continue this wonderful conversation. But thank you all for your attention, for your participation. May God bless each and every one of you.